I think it's four different levels that Marvin Smith has come up with. Level one would be memorizing key verses out of the book of Ephesians. Level two would be a little more detailed than that. Level four would be memorizing the whole book. So we'll give that to you next week, because next week we're going to start in studying the book of Ephesians from chapter 1 and verse 1. But we're looking at these verses that give us insights into the spiritual war that's going on around us. We're part of that, a very real part of that spiritual war, regularly, as I mentioned before, from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed. You are in a constant battle, a warfare. We need to understand how to be able to defend ourselves. Just going to read, because we've already read the previous verses, verse 18. Don't miss the importance of this. It's not part of our armor, but it's extremely important when it comes to fighting the battle. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance or clarity here would be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly. It would be courage, clarity and courage, to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's our primary focus, mission, to make known the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, an ambassador of Christ, but in prison, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship one who is so high and holy and loving and merciful and having all of these wonderful attributes. You are glorious beyond measure. We look forward to that day when we will be in your very presence, looking upon your loveliness, looking upon all of your attributes, bathing ourselves in them. We long to be in your presence. The longer we live, the more we realize that we were not destined for this life, but for an eternity. As the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, you have set eternity in our hearts, and we will not be satisfied until we awake in your likeness, as David so beautifully reminded us. Father, thank you for what you're doing, not only here but around the world, the words that we've heard this morning that have so encouraged us, that you are at work all around the world. You're at work in our lives. You never waste anything that you allow us to encounter, no matter how difficult that may be. And Lord, I thank you this morning for the things that you allow to go on in each of our lives here. And many times, such as we're reminded this morning through the Apostle Paul, he was not delivered from prison at this time. He didn't even ask for deliverance, but he asked for clarity and courage in sharing the gospel. May we see that everything you allow us to go through is to benefit others. So I pray that you will speak to us this morning. Lord, there are so many of our folks that are in places like Romania and Moldova and South Africa today that are bearing the good news of Christ in many different contexts. And we pray for your blessing, your protection. And Lord, we ask that as they come back, that they too, like the young people who with their chaperones went to Mexico and came back so encouraged by what you're doing there. Thank you for answered prayer. Lord, give us just a very meaningful time this morning in learning more about prayer as well as praying. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was asked to make a comment on the Harry Potter series. All I know is what I've heard. I frankly am not going to waste my time reading them, and I would encourage you not to waste your time reading them from everything I've heard. This series deals with wizardry. It has implications of witchcraft and the occult. And with all of the good materials out there, things like the Chronicles of Narnia with C.S. Lewis, why would we waste our time in things like this? Amen. When I was in college, the president of our college, I don't remember a lot of what he said. It was a Christian college, but one of the things he said is, and he was taking this from the end of Ecclesiastes, of the making of many books, there is no end. And he said, don't waste your time even reading good books. Read only the best. And I think that's a valid statement for us today. Don't waste your time reading only good books. If you're going to use your time, use it to read the very best. And frankly, from everything I've heard, Harry Potter would not only be classified as a good series, but certainly not the best. So I hope that's adequate. I know that a number of you have expressed concern. Pastor went on a vacation in Florida, and he decided to make this a golfing vacation for he and his family. Kind of selfish of him, I'm sure. But he played a course that Arnold Palmer normally plays, and he decided he must have a caddy. He got to the 17th hole, and the caddy said, "Now let me tell you, when Arnold plays this 17th hole, which is a par 3, he always uses a 3 iron and says a prayer before he hits it." And so this fellow pulled out his 3 iron, said a prayer, but when he hit it, it went off to the right into the sand trap. And he said, "Well, it just didn't work for me. I guess the Lord didn't hear my prayer." The caddy said, "Well," he said, "he probably heard you, but when Mr. Palmer says his prayer, he always keeps his head down." Now, if you're not a golfer, you can't appreciate that, but one of the worst things you can do is lift your head to see where the ball's going before you hit it. There are certain things that are essential to anything we do, whether it's golf or any other sport. There are basics that are their valid disciplines that we must have if we're going to be successful in that particular sport. That's why we're all enamored by somebody like Tiger Woods, because he seems to have it all together, every phase of his game. But it didn't happen overnight. Look back and see how Tiger began to play golf as a very young man. And I think the implications for that when it comes to prayer are extremely important. In spiritual warfare, it is essential that we have all of the armor, and we've talked about the armor for the last 8 weeks in this series. But just to have the armor on, as good as it is and as important as it is not enough. There's still one thing that is needed when you are going to fight a fight. What is it? It's fuel. Fuel. You see, we, even when it comes to fighting a war, whether it was the Persian Gulf War or whatever we may encounter in the future, we can have the latest high-tech equipment, we can have the most developed and advanced planes, fighter planes, we can have the most advanced technology when it comes to a fleet of ships, for example, we can have all of the latest equipment when it comes to ground warfare and tanks and all of these things, but all of those things are absolutely worthless without what? Fuel. You've got to have fuel in order for these things to work. And the same is true of the physical body. You can lift weights, you can lose weight, you can do all of the wonderful things to get yourself into shape, but you still have to have fuel. Back when our girls were in high school, we had this was back in the early 80s, we had a 1971 Hornet. I don't know how many of you remember those. But they weren't real thrilled with this Hornet that they had to drive to school. And it was a very drabby green color. And so I decided I would brighten it up a little bit. Took it down south of San Antonio to a painter there that Russell Kelford put me onto. And had it painted a bright yellow with a bright green racing stripe along the side of it. Actually, they were more embarrassed by the way the car looked after it was painted. But one day, Kelly was coming over to the church. We were then located over on Vance Jackson, and she ran the Hornet out of gas right out here in front of the church, this church. She came in, called from this church, and she was so disgusted with this Hornet. She said, "Dad, it quit running." Well, it was out of fuel. And when I discovered that, I said, "Kelly, it doesn't matter how new the car is, how old the car is, they all have to have fuel. You cannot run a vehicle on fumes." Now let me ask you this morning, how many of us really have the fuel to keep us going in our Christian life and in the spiritual war that we are engaged in? How many of us perhaps this morning are just operating on fumes? We're trying to get by in the area of prayer with just a few brief prayers that we offer up into the presence of God in the morning or whatever. We go our separate ways. We basically forget about Him. We forget about prayer and the importance of it. And we wonder why we're so discouraged, why we're so disheartened in the middle of the battle. Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and in the process never become discouraged. And I've discovered that when I am the most discouraged, it's when I am the least in prayer. Now, let me tell you up front that this message is not designed to put you on a guilt trip regarding prayer. So easy to do that, isn't it? We need to get up and spend 2 hours in prayer before we ever face the day. Well, I don't think for most of us that's practical. But let me tell you that prayer is simply an ongoing conversation with our Heavenly Father. That's all it is. Just an ongoing conversation where we're always in communication with our Heavenly Father. You can have fuel in your tank, but if the tank gets clogged, or if the gas line gets clogged, it's not going to find its way to the engine and properly fire so that it's going to produce anything. And for many of us, what interrupts that supply, that endless supply of fuel in our lives, is the sin that we encounter and we continually engage in and are unwilling to confess it. And the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. So prayer is essential in the Christian life. Prayer is that which propels us. We should never begin a day or end a day or try to do anything during the course of a day without being involved in some type of prayer and communion with our Father about those things. The TV world has been fascinated by a program, and I'm sure that most of you are aware of it, probably seen it. How many of you have seen Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? At least one episode of it. Now, just about everybody. And there are three lifelines that every player has. I think there was only one fella, to my recollection, who was able to go all the way through and win $1 million without having to use a lifeline. He chose, on the very last question, to call his father, just to inform his father that he didn't need his help, that he knew the answer, but he thought he ought to at least use one lifeline. But what are those lifelines designed to do? They're designed to keep a contestant going when he doesn't know the answer, doesn't know where to go. He's not sure of himself. And prayer is our lifeline. Prayer was the lifeline for the Lord Jesus. He modeled that, as we'll see in a moment. There are two aspects to prayer. Let me say probably a better analogy here might be, we are living as citizens of heaven, but we're in a foreign land. We are in a strange culture. We were not destined for this world, as I prayed a few moments ago. And so living in a culture that is foreign to us, where we are on enemy soil, it's like a man who is below the water. And the only way he can survive underwater is by having this endless supply of oxygen. If he's a deep sea diver, that's what he has. And so for the believer, the only way we can survive on this planet, spiritually, and not give up, is by having this endless supply of oxygen or fuel that we call prayer. What is prayer? Or the when of prayer. Let's look at the when of prayer. Praying. Notice what he says, praying always with all prayer. As Christians, we talk a lot about prayer. We read books on prayer. You're going to hear a message this morning on prayer. But it's a little bit like exercise. Do we pray? We know a lot about prayer. We could talk a lot about prayer. But do we really pray in the final analysis? And sometimes I have discovered it's those who are the most biblical and most doctrinally correct who may do the least praying. And I say that as an indictment on my own life. Sometimes the devil gets us so preoccupied with one piece of our armor. He moves us into a certain area of our Christian life. We can be so deceived, maybe even in the area of Bible study. And we get all concerned about putting on the breastplate of righteousness or putting on the belt of truth. And we want to specialize in the truth, or we want to specialize in righteousness, or we get captivated by the love of God or the holiness of God or something like this, which is good. But in the process, we can neglect prayer. It's sort of like a team that focuses up only upon a shooting. They're shooting, for example, if it's a basketball team, and they neglect to rebound or defend. They don't stand a chance of winning. The general who provides all of his troops with the necessary ammunition but forgets to give them fuel has done a terrible disservice to his troops. You can never win the battle against the enemy with prayer alone, but you certainly cannot win the battle against the enemy by simply putting on the armor of God. The two of them must go together, putting on the whole armor of God and then being involved in this type of praying that is brought out here in this passage. Jesus certainly practiced prayer in this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication at all times, every occasion. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through those verses that I've given to you from the Gospel of Luke, but you'll notice the Gospel of Luke, which was written by a physician. Luke the physician was really bringing out the humanity of Jesus, that he was the perfect Son of Man. But as the perfect Son of Man, he modeled more than any of the other three gospel writers the importance of being totally dependent upon his Father, that he never did anything apart from his Father. Every miracle that Jesus performed, he was dependent upon his Father. He was drawing his strength. The Father was his lifeline. And that's what you see in these verses that are there in the Gospel of Luke. And then when you get to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, he spoke a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. The question I would ask you this morning, have you lost heart in the midst of everything that the enemy's bringing into your life? And God's going to eventually overrule all of that for good. But have you lost heart in the process? Oswald Chambers has written a wonderful thought on this. He says, every time we pray, our horizon is altered. Our attitude to things is altered. Not sometimes, but every time. If we're really engaged in prayer, our horizon, our attitude is going to be changed. And the amazing thing Oswald Chambers says is, why do we not pray more? Jesus certainly knew what it was to pray continually. John MacArthur has an excellent statement on this. He says, to pray at all times is to live in a continual God consciousness where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness and surrender to our Heavenly Father. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation up before God and ask for help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of Him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to Himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. To pray at all times is to constantly set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth. To say it another way, I think we would probably be more biblical if, for example, we begin to talk about our country and the problems of our country, whether it's involved in just a conversation with one-on-one or a small group. Why not take that time, rather than just talking about the problems that you see in our country or the Harry Potter books or whatever, and spend that time in prayer? At least there ought to be a time to pray, to lift that up before the Lord as God's people. One of the things that I've tried to do more recently, because I think it's imperative that we do this. People will come down at the end of the service and they'll say, I really want you to pray for me. And it used to be I'd say, well, I'll write your name down and I'll pray for you. But now I've decided the best thing I can do is stop what I'm doing and pray right then for that person. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing this morning after the service. You ask somebody, how are we doing? How are you doing? And they're honest with you. Sometimes people are honest. And if they share with you a problem, why not just take that time and take a hold of their hand or pray with them regarding that problem that they have. This is what the church is all about, to support and to encourage one another in prayer. And Jesus was an incredible model to us as he faced the greatest singular war that was ever fought in history, and that was at the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. By the way, Warren Wiersbe says that prayer is to be like this praying at all times, continually in contact with the Father, would be like never having the phone on the hook. In other words, you're always in communication with the Father. Instant communication. Never have to say, we come into your presence. I've been guilty of that. Lord, we come into your presence. Well, wait a minute. We ought to always be in the presence of God. So we're not saying we're coming into your presence. We're maintaining that sense of always being in the presence of God. And Jesus here, as he's praying in Luke chapter 22, and you look down particularly at verse 40, where he charged his disciples, he said, pray. When he came to this place, Gethsemane, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You've got temptation in your own life, then you need to turn that into a prayer. Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know what I'm struggling with right now. You know the desires. These are not good. And I bring them into your presence. I'm asking for your divine intervention. He prayed. Verse 41, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Every time Jesus prayed, something happened as a result of his prayer. And being in agony, in verse 44, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from that prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This is how he handles temptation and the instructions for how we must win the battles that we're going to face against our enemy, the spiritual forces of evil that are described so clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and following. Now, the Apostle Paul was one who modeled prayer just like that. He did nothing apart from prayer. That's why he was the great apostle, one of the greatest, perhaps next to Jesus Christ, the greatest man who's ever lived. Because he knew what it was to pray. And he was always making mention, for example, of the Thessalonian Christians in his prayer. When they would come to his mind, he would pray for them. And I would challenge you, as people come to your mind, as I come to your mind, as a loved one comes to your mind, a colleague, a friend, a co-worker, whoever it may be, just offer up a prayer on their behalf to the Father during the course of the day so that it becomes a natural, ongoing conversation that you have with your Heavenly Father. And Paul says, I'm always making mention of you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. And then in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, he thanked God without ceasing, that when they heard the word of God, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but rather as the word of God, which it is. And he said, I continually thank the Lord for you. In chapter 5, verse 16, he said, rejoice always, always be in a spirit of rejoicing, pray without ceasing. There it is. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That in everything give thanks. Mean as you're going through the course of the day and something good happens, or you might just thank God for the sunshine, you might thank Him for the rain, if and when we ever get it again. You might thank Him just for your family, as your family comes to your mind, so that we're continually in the spirit of praising, adoring, and then at times we're bringing our petitions, our requests before God. It's a very natural thing. This very command to pray without ceasing and to pray always with all prayer simply tells us that it's not the posture of one's body that's important, but rather the posture of the heart. Because we cannot be on our knees continually. But in our hearts, regardless of what we are doing, we can always be in an attitude and state of prayer. Thomas Kelly, in his Testament of Devotion, writes this: there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. You know, I was telling somebody the other night, I have this uncanny ability to be able to hear Connie, read the newspaper, watch the news on television at the same time. Now, she wouldn't agree with that. But I think I do. Probably most of us men think we can do that, but we don't probably do it very well. But anyway, on one level, he says, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of our external affairs. But deep within the heart, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to the divine breathings. Brother Lawrence, in his Practice of the Presence of God, a marvelous book, writes, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were on my knees. I really think that's the heart of prayer. Don't ever say you don't have time to pray. You may not have time to spend an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on your prayer in the morning or evening or any other time. But you can always be praying on your journey as you go through the day. But you've got to make time for it. It's got to become a priority. Henry Nouwen has written, as we are involved in unceasing thinking, so we are called to unceasing prayer. Now let's look quickly at the what of prayer. What are we to pray for? Notice a number of things. All prayer. All prayer. He says we're to be praying always with all prayer. Always in a spirit, on every occasion. Some translations put it, on every occasion, with at every opportune time. At every opportunity we ought to be praying. But what do we pray for? Well, we pray with all prayer. There's different forms of prayer. There's the prayer of worship as we're adoring God, thanksgiving, as we're just thanking God for every blessing that He so freely gives to us as the God of light who gives to us liberally and doesn't hold back. Whether it be the just and the unjust, He gives to all of us certain things, and He gives to us liberally, and we thank God for that. There's to be the prayer of confession whenever there's sin in our lives and things that we know that are not of God, that we need to use that time of confession. But Paul particularly here emphasizes the importance of supplication. And supplication is a request, or it is a petition, that we pray for ourselves. God knows our needs, but we bring these needs before Him, and we ask for ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And many times we're so guilty, and I've been myself. Whenever there's a problem in my life, I want to run to a friend. I want to share it with somebody else. But I don't really take the time to come before the Lord. And that's where He wants to get me. And many times others do not really have a solution for the problems and the things that are going on in my life. And I think God deliberately does that in order that He can drive us to Himself. And He sort of puts a hedge around us so that we look to Him and to Him only. And there's nothing wrong with making requests and petitions for ourselves. But Paul goes beyond that and he says, supplication must get beyond our own needs to the needs of others. With all perseverance, that is staying in there, not quitting, continuing to pray, for and supplication for all the saints. Why? Because we all need it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul wrote this same time he wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. And he said, don't worry about anything. That's easy to say, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Would we all say this morning, we don't worry about anything? Don't worry about anything. Well, what's the remedy? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's the result of that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, something you cannot explain, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall encompass or set a garrison about or guard your heart through Christ Jesus. I've discovered that some of the folks that are going through some very difficult, deep waters, fiery trials in our congregation are folks that are the most intimate with the Lord. They have experienced the grace of God. They've experienced the peace of God in the midst of their conflicts. And I'm sure that many of you could get up here this morning and testify to that truth. That you've experienced God in a way that you never experienced in time of prosperity. We never, I don't think, learn anything in the midst of prosperity. We can only learn when God allows adversity to come into our lives. And He allows it in order that He can draw us to Himself. Now, prayer must also be in the Spirit. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about this. It is to be in the Spirit. Because sometimes we have this idea that I'm only to pray when I feel the need to pray. You know, it's that old gospel song, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Everybody heard that? Every time I feel the Spirit, well, you're maybe not always going to feel the Spirit to pray. You may not even be in the mood to pray. But I've found in my own life, when I'm not in the mood to pray, the best thing I can do is begin to focus thanksgiving towards the things that I have, that God has given to me, rather than the things I don't have or the things that I may be encountering in the way of adversity, but to thank God. And all at once your spirit begins to be lifted. That's the book of Psalms, is it not? where the psalmist goes from that time of darkness in his own life and discouragement, but as he begins to think about God and meditate upon God, all at once his whole attitude is changed towards God. And you get to the end of the psalm, and there's a very different mood there. What is prayer then in the Spirit? I believe that prayer in the Spirit is not based upon our emotions, but it's prayer that is based upon being in accordance with and in harmony with the Word and the will of God and the character of God. That's how we pray in the Spirit. As Jesus was praying in the Spirit, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That's praying in the Spirit. I don't know always what's best in my life. I don't know what's best for my family. I don't know what's best for you as you come to my mind and as I pray for you. But I know God does. And that's where Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 comes in. We don't know. The Spirit, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Why? For we do not know how we should pray as we should. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words, sighs too deep for words. He understands as the Spirit of God. He understands the heart of God and the Spirit of God. When we cannot pray and do not know how to pray, he does and he covers for us. You say, "Well, how is that possible?" Well, let me illustrate it. Probably many of you have, at some point in your life, had to call 911. A number of years ago, a fellow who always comes to the Saturday night service, I shared this without sharing his name last night. I looked back, he was sitting over here, and his face just got extremely red. So I don't want to tell who it was, but he was sort of an amateur plumber, and he and I were doing some work back in the utility room of our house, and all at once we noticed smoke coming out of the roof. And hear fire had gone up the wall, and the house was on fire. And so I went to the phone to call 911. I remembered 911. But when they said, "Well, where do you live?" I couldn't think of where I lived. I was having trouble remembering my own name at that point. I just wanted the fire department out there. Now, you know, today, if you had to call 911, there would be a number of people, even though you may not be able to say where you live or even give your name, that are already listening in and aware, and probably help is already on the way. You've got the dispatcher, you've got the paramedics, you've got the police department, you've got the fire department. They've all listened in, and they're already on the way. In biblical terms, they're on the way with grace. They're coming with grace. They're responding. Now, if we've got equipment to be able to do that, does not our God, is he not able to do that in our lives? Where he already knows before we ask him, or when we don't know how to ask. I see couples that are struggling in their marriages, and we're dealing with it all the time. And I have to be honest about it and say, "Lord, I don't know who the problem is here. I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. I don't know if it's him that needs your crushing. I don't know if it's her. But Lord, you do." And so there's times when we don't know how we should pray, even for our own children. We don't always know what's best for them. And so we say, that's praying in the Spirit. Spirit of God, you know. I love the story about the grandpa who passed by the room of his little granddaughter, her bedroom, and saw her kneeling beside her bed and saying the alphabet. And when he asked her what she was doing, she responded, I'm saying my prayers. But she said, "I can't think of exactly the right words tonight, so I'm just saying all the letters, and God's going to have to put them together for me because he knows what I'm thinking." And sometimes that's about all we can do, isn't it, when it comes to prayers? God, you're just going to take the letters and the words and put them together. I don't know how to pray. Fourthly, prayer ought to be that which impacts others. Now look at what Paul says here. "For me, that utterance may be given to me." There's two thoughts that are brought out here. Number one, he prays for boldness that he might be able to speak, and he prays for courage. Paul is in prison when he writes these words. He says, "I am an ambassador in chains," in verse 20. Don't forget that as you're studying the book of Ephesians. He is in chains. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in Paul's circumstances, probably the first thing I would say is, as you people think of me, pray that God will deliver me from prison. But he doesn't ask that. How many of us right now are in prison in certain areas of our life? You're confined by your circumstances. You might be in a wheelchair. You might be having physical problems that perhaps are life-threatening and may be fatal, and you want to be delivered from those. Or you might be in a very difficult marriage, and the first thing you always request from others is pray that God will deliver me from all of this adversity and heal our marriage. And that's okay. That's all right. But as you are praying, regardless of your circumstances, is why not begin to think of what God wants to do through your circumstances to impact others. So that if you end up in the hospital and you're having chemotherapy and there's a doctor there that needs to see the life of Jesus manifested in your life, he's never seen it before, and all at once he sees that here's a patient who is enduring the same problem that other patients are, but they have such a different attitude and outlook on it. I want to know more about this. Maybe a nurse, maybe someone else. You see, Paul was not thinking of himself, but he was thinking of others. And how this might impact others. How God might use this in the lives of others. He says, pray that I will have courage, clarity, number one, utterance. And that's what I'm wearing. The Greek word there is the word logos, which we talked about last week. The expression, the very expression or thought of God. And what he's saying is, pray that I will have the correct expression, the thought, to be able to share the mystery of the gospel. We need that, don't we? I mean, how many times, perhaps even this last week, have you tried to witness to someone and all at once the enemy just sort of comes in there and makes the gospel so confusing in your own mind? Or questions are asked that you begin to, like rabbit trails, you begin to go down these rabbit trails. You never get back to sharing the gospel in the way that you really think it should have been shared. We need to pray for clarity for one another. I would always ask you when you come on Sunday morning to pray that I will have clarity and I will have courage to be able to say what needs to be said. Paul says, not only for utterance, but also for courage. Paul was not the most gifted speaker in the world. He was not a polished speaker. Paul would have never made it on TBN today. They would have never asked him to preach because he's not flashy enough. And in his own words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching, he says, were not of with persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather they were in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. He's not a gifted speaker, but oh, how God used him. Most of us would have to conclude we're not gifted speakers, but oh, how God can use us if we're praying for clarity and for courage. That's how I'd like you to pray for me and how I would like for you to pray for yourselves and for one another. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his first books, Strengthening Your Grip, says, prayer was never intended to make us feel guilty. Now, I hope you don't feel guilty as a result of what I've shared this morning. Never intended to make you feel guilty. It was never intended to be a verbal marathon only for the initiated. None of that. No secret code talk for the clergy or a public display of piety. Real prayer, the kind of prayer that Jesus mentioned and modeled, is realistic, it is spontaneous, down to earth, communication with the living Lord, and here's the results. That results in a relief of personal anxiety and a calm assurance that God is in full control of our circumstances. Let me say that again. It is realistic, spontaneous, down-to-earth communication with the living Lord that results in a relief of personal anxiety and a calm assurance that God is in full control of our circumstances. God invites us to come into His presence. In fact, there's a wonderful verse back in Psalm 27 and verse 8 where God invites us, come and talk with me, in the New Living Translation. And we must respond, Lord, I am coming. He wants to talk with us. He invites us. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me give you three practical suggestions. If you want to develop a life of prayer, you're going to have to cut out something. You're going to have to cut out some of the noise, the distractions. We've talked about that many times over the last several weeks. Instead of listening to that wonderful speaker on radio, why not use that time to pray in quietness? Instead of listening to wonderful Christian music, almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? Why not just shut off the music if it keeps you from praying? And use that time as you're traveling in your vehicle to work, when you're walking from one place to another, just to lift your voice up into the presence of God. thanksgiving, prayer, confession, whatever it may be, petition, supplication. Secondly, set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Always be aware that there is another world. God is at work. He loves you. He's involved in your life. He wants you to draw near to Him. And have that heavenly mindset. And then thirdly, see God as always present and available. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace in order that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whenever you need grace, God is always freely willing to give it. If you'll just simply involve Him as you would a friend. That's prayer. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow together in prayer. Now what I want to challenge you to do this morning before you leave, we're going to sing number 430, I Must Tell Jesus About All My Problems, My Troubles. But I would like for you to just decide now what God wants you to do in order that you might develop the kind of prayer life that is talked about here in these verses. And then before you leave this morning, and I realize you may not all feel comfortable with this, but I would challenge you as someone comes up, maybe even look for someone, how are you doing? I've had people in recent days, I've asked them that question, they just broke down and started crying. Just put your arm around them, on their shoulder, say, well, let me pray for you. Tell me about it, let me pray for you. What an encouragement that is. I want us as a body to become more like that. Having a heart for one another. There's a lot of folks here this morning that I know are hurting. They just need someone to show some love, some interest, care. There's nothing greater we can do than pray for them. Father, in these moments, we thank You that You are so faithful, that You're such a loving God, that You invite us to come to have this relationship with You that never ends. May we get so acquainted with You and so intimate with You that when we make the transfer from this life to heaven, it will be no great surprise. We already know You so well. And You know us. And then shall we know even as we are known by You. Thank You. May we become a church filled, a church of people, a community of people that really care enough to pray. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never trusted Christ, you'd like to do that and talk with someone, we'll have some of the men down here and ladies that would be available to you. We would encourage you to do that. Christ came. He died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised again the third day in accordance with the gospel. And that's the message that we must believe. And the moment we believe and trust Christ, we have everlasting life. If you'd like for someone to be able to pray with you about that, do that. If you have another prayer need, if you're new this morning, we invite you to go through these doors. To your left, make another sharp left, and there is a hospitality room there where we'd love to give you a loaf of bread. 430. Let's just sing verse 1 only. Let's stand together as we do it. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Stress, He kindly will help me. He loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus, help me. Jesus,
forget it.